Oh man, amen. It is great to see you this morning. If you have a Bible as you're sitting, turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We're going to dive in a bit there this morning. Man, and it's just such an amazing morning. I feel very energized even though I got up earlier than normal because we're coming off this 24 hours of prayer. And that is always amazing. It just sets a stage. It's pretty amazing to be able to open God's word and to be able to sing and to preach and to be here this morning after knowing that we've had hundreds of people just in prayer over the last 24 hours, and what a gift prayer is, amen? Well, this morning we're continuing in our series. It's called Timeless, where we're taking a look at the timeless principles of the Ten Commandments. And in a week where we mourn, once again, the senseless loss of life, our hearts and our prayers are with the families and the victims and the entire community of Santa Fe, Texas. And it's only fitting, though, today that we take a look at the sixth commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, it just says, "You shall not murder." And we have a world that's run amok, it's run awry, and murder is part of the picture and the fabric of our society. And how do we end that? How do we stop that? If you ask people to list the Ten Commandments, this is the first one they usually say. Usually followed by stealing, you know. And I'm trying to figure out why it is that these are the ones that people list first. I'm thinking, thou shalt not murder, maybe they list that one first because it's the worst offense. Or maybe it's because they list that one first because they're thinking, that's the one I'm pretty sure I haven't broken. Out of all the 10, yeah, that's the one I'm pretty confident that I haven't messed up on. You know, but this commandment is also the one that Jesus first addresses when he gets to his Sermon on the Mount, which is where we're going to be in chapter 5 of Matthew. Now, I want to remind you that the 10 commandments, as we've been studying them, are not given as a condition of our relationship with God. They're not given as a condition of our salvation. Salvation comes by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? And that is the message of the gospel. We don't come to him by following a set of rules. We follow the rules because we've come to him and we love him and we want to follow him. And because, quite simply, the commands of the Bible are given to us because God loves us so much that he wants the best life possible for you and me. And so he gives us commandments to show us how to live in the way that we should. Now, I also this morning want to address one misconception that we've talked about a little bit before already. And it's this misconception that when Jesus came, he just kind of like wadded up the Old Testament and kind of threw it away. Like, all right, we're all done with that. I'm coming to do something new. And in fact, he did. I mean, there are some things about the New Testament, obviously, that are very different. One of the main ones, obviously, is that back in the Old Testament, you know, they sacrificed animals for forgiveness of sins, and we don't do that. Jesus was the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And because of that, his blood, if we accept him, covers our sins. And so the way we come to God, the way that we find our sins forgiven is certainly a different thing. But then there's these moral principles that God established at the beginning, and the Ten Commandments are part of that, these rules that tell us how God wants us to live as his people. And it's so important for us to understand that Jesus did not come to, you know, abolish the law. In fact, he says it quite clearly in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And that little phrase, "to fulfill them," it means to rightly interpret, to make them complete, to help us understand exactly what God meant when he was saying these things. Immediately after these verses where Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law," right after that in verse 21, Jesus says this. He says, "You have heard it said to the people long ago." Now he's referring back to their ancestors, the people that actually received these Ten Commandments. He's referring all the way back and saying, you know, "You have heard it said to those people long ago, you shall not murder." Okay, and we're like, yeah, that's one of the Ten Commandments. You know, they've been following that for years. And he says, you know, and he's saying, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And now, let me say something just real quickly about this whole idea, this word murder. Notice here that he uses a word. There's multiple words he could have used. He chose a word for murder and not the word to kill. And I think it's important for us to define the terms because there is a difference. I think we would all agree that there are some times when the use of lethal force may be necessary. For instance, when law enforcement comes into one of these schools where something crazy is happening and they come face to face with a shooter or somebody, we recognize there's a justification for the use of lethal force in order to save other lives. Or when our military or law enforcement comes face to face with some sort of terrorist threat that's threatening the lives of others, we look at that and we say, yeah, that there is an option. There is a time when lethal force may be the only option. And folks, we have men and women who will put on a uniform every day. And they will be armed and they go out and they serve and protect us here or abroad. We have military people who are serving us. And for that, we should be thankful. Amen? And we want to honor those. In fact, next week we'll celebrate Memorial Day. And so we're going to make sure that we celebrate because we want to thank that. And I think it's important for us to understand the word murder, however, it means a premeditated taking of life without any justification, just an angry outrage that says that they're going to take life. And here's the good news. There's some really good news for us this morning, and that's this. We live in the Kaneo Valley. And especially here in Newberry Park, we live in one of the safest places actually in the country, especially of a city of our size. In fact, the murder rate here in Thousand Oaks, and especially here in Newberry Park, is like almost zero. We are blessed. I mean, there's only been two reported murders in the last 5 years in the area. So it's safe to assume that no one in this room, okay, if the murder rate is basically zero, that people in this room aren't going to participate in, thank goodness, right, or be affected by murder directly here in our city. But the bad news, and at least that's statistically speaking, okay, that we won't be involved in murder. But the bad news is Jesus doesn't let us off so fast. We can't just sit back and go, well, you know, I'm a resident of Thousand Oaks, everything's good, we don't worry about, murder's not an issue for us. According to Jesus, however, 100% of us will struggle with the issue of murder. See, Jesus is gonna show us that murder is not just a physical taking of a life kind of issue. Jesus is going to demonstrate to us that murder always starts out in the heart. It's a heart issue. And if you love God, if you love the things that God loves, and if you value the things that God values, then you will value life. From the womb to the tomb, you will value life. Because God values life. And I think that Jesus' teaching and the whole of Scripture teaches us that when it comes to this idea of murder, that there is this progression that takes place. Have you ever wondered, have you ever been sitting there watching TV and you go, how does somebody get there? I mean, you watch the things that happen, you go, like, how does somebody get themselves in a place where that seems to be their best option or their only option? Am I the only one? Have you ever wondered, like, how in the world do people get to that place? Well, it's because, and I think Jesus and Scripture teaches us, there's a progression. And that's why Jesus addresses this again in Matthew, and he's saying, hey, okay, yeah, don't murder, but there's more to it than that. And Jesus wants to go to the heart of the matter, not just the surfacey stuff, because by the time you get to there, well, oftentimes it's too late. So Jesus wants to go to the heart of the matter, realizing that the first step in the progression is this: murder is always preceded by hate. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, it says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them. Did you catch that? Anyone who hates his brother, and that word brother and sister doesn't mean like your literal, like, flesh and blood brother or sister. It means the people around you, okay? Anyone who hates, and some of you are thinking, whew, I don't hate anybody, so I'm all good. And I'm wondering, is that really true? Do you really not hate anyone? There's no one that you hate? There's no terrorists, no people of other political persuasions? Sorry, I brought that up in church. There's nobody? I'm not so sure. But maybe even if you can say, well, I don't hate anything. See, Jesus still is not going to let us off the hook that easy. Because he takes it one step further. You see, murder is always preceded by hate. And while murder is always preceded by hate, hate is always preceded by anger. Back to our passage in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, down that verse 21, 22, it says, "You have heard it said long ago to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders is subject to judgment." And we're like, yeah, okay, we read that. We know that that's true, that we shouldn't murder, and we've been teaching that for, thousands of years now. And then Jesus says these words. He says, "But I tell you," man, if you only understood the power of those four words, "But I tell you." When you hear Jesus say this, "But I tell you," he is about to drop this incredible truth bomb on the people. Okay? I mean, what he is saying here, this is the kind of stuff that got Jesus killed. Okay, that little statement right there. Because what he is saying is this: you guys thought you had it figured out, but let me set the record straight. Okay? Even while I'm saying that, there's a piece of you and there's a piece of me that goes, ooh, Jesus is about to go there, right? Jesus is going to get real with us, okay? It's not just some little, statement chiseled in a stone now. This is like something where he's looking at us and saying, I'm about to invade your life. He says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus is saying here that anger is the equivalent to murder. And we're thinking to ourselves, like, Jesus, for real, Jesus? Like, are you serious about this? Like, yeah, I thought I didn't hate anybody, but anger? I can't be angry with anybody? You mean to tell me, Jesus, that if I'm angry with someone, that it's the same as murdering them? And the answer is yes. And there's a piece where it's no. Let me kind of unpack that a little bit. This word anger that's used in this passage in the Greek language is an interesting word. And the way that it's used here especially is interesting because it's a present participle. Okay, it's a present participle in the Greek language, which refers to action that is going on. It's not just like, that someone was angry, okay, that you were angry with somebody. And if you were angry with somebody, then then it was like murder. No, the word there means continual action. It means to continue, that I am continuing to be angry. It's talking about somebody who carries anger with them. Do you know that person? Are you that person? In fact, Scripture tells us that we can be angry without sinning. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says this: "In your anger, do not sin." So what you're saying is it's possible, right? Yeah, it's possible. Okay, but how? Well, that's the good question. Look at the rest of that verse. The rest of that verse says, well, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, don't carry your anger with you. Don't let it slip from the present tense. Don't let it go from just like, okay, I'm angry about this, to I'm going to carry that anger with me until somebody pays. You see where this is going? You see how that progression starts to eat away at us? Well, what happens if you hold on to your anger? What happens if I hold on to my anger? Well, it's not good. I mean, look at the next verse. It says in Ephesians 4:27, and do not give the devil a foothold. So he says, hey, in your anger, don't sin. Okay, and then he goes on, he says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't carry it around. He says, because if you do, you will give the devil a foothold. He's meaning if you hold on to your anger, you are giving the devil leverage in your life. You are allowing the devil to set up a place, a foundation in your life that has the opportunity to now push to the next level. In other words, if you hold on to the anger, you're allowing the devil to do his work in your life. And eventually, you hold on to that long enough, he's going to move you from anger to hate. And from hate, you know where it goes from there, right? Have you ever, anybody in here, have you ever hung on to anger? Anyone? I have. Stewed on it? Mm-hmm. Let it fester in your life? Anyone? Anyone ever been angry to the point where your stomach just hurts? Anybody? Am I there? Okay, good. I'm not alone. I like it when I'm not alone. I mean, I know I have. It's like there was something in my life that just wanted to stay angry at them for the wrong that they did to me. Have you ever been angry like that? Where there's just something inside that's just saying, don't let that anger go. They need to pay for what they did. You know what that's called? A foothold. That's giving the devil a spot to have influence and leverage in your life. And nothing good ever comes from that. I mean, there's a reason for that, that we've given the devil a foothold. It's because we won't let go. Anger becomes sin when it's left unresolved. When we hold on to anger, when we hold on to anger, it gets a hold of us. And when it gets a hold of us, it festers. How many of you have ever had a splinter? Okay, and you know where I'm going with this, right? You get a splinter, and you thought you got it all out because you just, it hurt, and you just pulled. But there's still, and you thought it was out, but then all of a sudden a day or maybe two goes by, and then it gets kind of like inflamed, right? You're seeing where that's going, right? Leave a little anger left in there. You're going to get inflamed. And then you just squeeze the thing, and what comes out? Yeah, pussy, oozy, nasty junk. Are you disgusted with that? You should be. You know why you should be? It's poison. There is poison building up inside because you didn't get it all out. Because it held on in there, it starts to fester and pus and become poisonous in your life. Folks, that's what happens with anger. If we don't let it go, I'm indebted to Pastor Ashley Wooldridge. He and his teaching on this. He really this last couple weeks he kind of helped me think through a little bit of this, and I thought he did a really great job with this because he says this. He makes this statement, and it was great because I was like kind of going another direction. And then what he said really kind of helped me kind of move through this message. Here he says, anger becomes lethal when it becomes luggage. Do you hear that? That's a powerful statement. I think that was a very insightful statement that he made on that. Anger becomes lethal when it becomes ugly. When you carry it around, it becomes lethal, even fatal. And when you open it up and empty it's because you carry it around, then you open it up and you empty the contents out on somebody else. And Jesus shows us what it looks like back in our Matthew chapter 5 passage when we let that happen. In Matthew 5:22, he says this, he says, again, Jesus continuing his saying, again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And when you carry around anger, you lash out. You get inflamed and you lash out, usually with your tongue first, okay? maybe in your thoughts, but it's usually with your tongue first. I mean, this word, rakah, everybody say rakah. Yeah, see, somebody's got it down. You got that little, right? Because you're angry. I mean, it's like, this word means to insult somebody's intelligence. It's like calling them an idiot or a moron, right? Have you ever said anything like that? Ever? It's like you're driving down the freeway. I know, it's like, that's all I need to say, right? Okay, we have the perfect example, especially if you're from Newberry Park, right? Especially if you live here. I'm sure there's other places around. Newberry Park, there's this place that always brings up a little raka in my life. It's like I get on the freeway at Wendy, and you're going towards Borchard, and then somebody, because there's traffic, you know where I'm going with this. They jump into the off-ramp, on-ramp lane, and then they pass as many cars as possible, and then at the last minute, it's like, whoo, and I'm like, raka! Yeah, raka. It's like, no, man. Then you get to work, finally, after you've already rakaed half the cars on the freeway. And you walk into work, and your boss, you know, doesn't acknowledge all the hard work that you do or takes credit for something that you've worked hard on. Raka. You go to the gym. A person disrupts your workout by stealing the equipment that you were using in your routine. Raka. Right? I don't know about you, but I recall people on a pretty regular basis. Some of you may have recalled me. Now, if you take a look at the next one, it says, and those of you who say, you fool, will be in dangers of the fire of hell. This word for you fool, it actually means to demean or condemn somebody's character. It's like, you know, it's not just saying, you know, not just insulting their influence. It's more like insulting their character. Like, you jerk. Like, you're worthless. What a, insert the expletive. When you say those things, when you cast insults like that, you become inflamed and it's coming out. It's because there's unresolved anger inside. Look, the Bible says it. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It starts, it's a heart issue, folks. So where does this anger come from, folks? Here, and folks, this is where you really got to pay attention this morning. Because it's easy to kind of say, oh, you know, I don't go there. Folks, all of us need to pay attention to this. You know why? Because anger is always a secondary emotion. Okay? You don't just, you know, and some of you are thinking like, you know people who you think they get angry for no reason. No, there is a reason that they get angry, okay? See, I mean, listen, folks, listen to this carefully. You cannot deal with anger by just trying to control the anger. Some of you are struggling with anger, and you cannot deal with anger by just saying, I'm gonna get control of my anger, because here's the problem. Okay, if you get control of it, you're holding on to it. And it will eventually get inflamed and it'll eventually pop back up again. That's why those of you who have tried it really hard and you're like, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. I'm going to take the side streets. I'm going to be good. I'm not going to lash out. I'm not going to raka anybody today. Okay? It's like, no, I'm not. See, there's always something behind it. See, the other part of the progression is that while hate is always caused by anger, anger is always preceded by an offense. We get offended. Someone offended you. Somebody cheated you. Somebody hurt you. Maybe in a big way, or maybe it was just in a small way, but you were offended nonetheless. The word offense used here in Scripture can really kind of help us dive into what this means. In the Greek word, the word for offense is the word skandalon. Skandalon. And it means the stone of offense. It could mean to ensnare in a trap or the stone of offense. It could quite simply be a stumbling stone. One of the places that Jesus uses this in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus says this. Jesus said to his disciple, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come." He says, hey, these things are bound to happen. And I could look at every single one of you and say, look, people are going to offend you. Okay? I mean, if you put two people in a room long enough, they're going to offend each other, right? In some way, shape, or form. I probably never happened to you. You know, I mean, you're in your marriage and neither one of you ever offended the other, right? It's bound to happen. People are going to offend one another. It's going to cause you to stumble. This offense is going to cause you to kind of miss a step. It's going to trip you up in life. And these things are bound to happen. They happen every day. Like, you know, same thing. I mean, when you're not only driving on the freeway and get cut off or something, but that person has a Jesus sticker on. Like, scandal. Right? You're offended. Your boss, again, things don't go right at work. You know, somebody does something, somebody takes something that you need, removes something, somebody erases something on the computer that you really needed. Somebody sends a nasty email, you know. Some boss crosses the line, some coworker crosses the line, scandal on, right? Then you get home from your work and your spouse says something, scandal on. Or your kids, man, they're just little scandalons all of themselves. And those are all little offenses. But some of you in the room, the offenses have been bigger. Maybe he or she cheated on you. You see, that's where the meaning of the word, it sounds like it means. It was a scandal. It was scandalous. The divorce, that was scandalous. The abuse that you experienced, physical, verbal, sexual, any way you cut it, it was a scandalous offense. The abandonment in your life. When somebody defamed your character, slandered you, that was an offense. That was scandalous. Being told you weren't good enough. And that stuck with you because it was offensive. It was a scandal. Being fired, even though you did everything they asked. That was a scandal in your life. That was offensive. Big or small, the question is, what are the stumbling stones that have been placed in your life? When you came in this morning, you all had a stone on your seat. Everybody want to grab that? This is the most dangerous part of the message for me. What I want to encourage you to do this morning is this, is just take a look at that rock. Now, that rock hasn't done anything to you. I was betting on the statistics this morning when I put these rocks on your chairs. What is the stumbling stone in your life this morning? The rock of offense. What is it? You know, what's that thing that's really underneath the anger? And I want you to look at this rock, and this is, just for a minute, just go with me here, that this is that place, that thing that causes you to stumble. This is that rock of offense. This is the stumbling stone in your life. Can you name it? The rock of abuse, of abandonment. The rock of never measuring up, the rock of being cheated on, the rock of, what is it? What's the name that you put on this rock this morning? See, if you just try to carry it around, eventually there will be more. And then there will be another offense, and another offense, and another offense. And if all we do is carry these around, this thing gets really heavy. And when it gets really heavy, well, eventually things get inflamed and you want to set it down, but somehow you just know that you can't. Some of us hold on to the rocks because, well, quite honestly, we want to throw it back at somebody as if revenge is going to make you feel better. I mean, they offended you. You want them to pay, and so you're going to hurl it back in their direction. Some of you will try to manage your anger, and that will work for a little while. But then the rock gets heavier, more gets added to it. Some of you might turn in your life to numbing the anger. Oh, we live in a world that's really good at giving us ways to numb our anger. There's all kinds of things that you can, there's even prescriptions you can use for that. For some of you, you can just pretend it's not there, but it will be. Some of you, you might hold on to it because you want to show everyone else. Look at my rock. I mean, that person, they offended me. They did that to me. And the attention that you were hoping you would get from that person that offended you, now you're getting it from somebody else because you're like, look what they did for me. And now you start to get attention because people are staring at your rock. And what's really weird about us as human beings is any attention is good attention. And so now you hold on to the rock even more because you're like, yeah, that's what they did to me. And you just like the fact that somebody's paying attention to you. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't tell somebody about the rock. In the right context, absolutely, you need to have some people that you talk to, maybe a counselor, somebody else that can help you with some of this. But the reality is that sometimes we just hold on to these rocks for crazy reasons. In fact, we hold on to them tighter and tighter and tighter. They start weighing us down. And folks, if you keep carrying anger, it will turn to hate. And that, folks, is how people get where they never imagined that they would be. They start entertaining hateful thoughts, murderous thoughts, murdering relationships, passing on offenses, throwing rocks at other people. Aren't you tired? I mean, aren't you tired this morning of just holding on to the rock? Are you tired of carrying it around? Are you tired of making that be the thing you're talking about and thinking about all the time? Well, how do you deal with the offense? Really, it's quite simple. Easy to say, not so easy to do, but the antidote to anger is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. The word that's often used in the Bible for forgiveness, it means at its core, it means to release. To release. To release them from their debt, to release the control that it has on you, to just let it go. And some of you are thinking, well, I can't just let it go. I mean, for crying out loud, they offended me, they hurt me. I can't just let that go. Are you telling me that I just need to like let it slide, play as if it never happened? That's absolutely not what I'm saying. And believe me, it's not true. You can forgive, and you don't have to forget. Okay? Because nobody's saying, hey, that didn't really happen. But you can let go of the part of that that's controlling you. You can let go of the need for revenge. You can let go of the bitterness and the rage and the poison in your life. But if I forgive them, Do I have to let him back in my life? Well, no. See, forgiveness and trust are separate things. And that trust needs to be rebuilt at best. And sometimes that may not happen in relationships. But the reality is on your part, you can let go. Could that happen? Could trust be rebuilt? Absolutely. I've seen the miracles of rebuilt trust happen in friendships and marriages and all kinds of things. Can that happen? Absolutely. But where it starts is where people decide that they're not going to hurl the rocks anymore at each other, that they're not going to hold on tight and keep saying, this is what you did to me, this is what you did. Did you see this? This hurt. And I want you to hurt too. And we have to get to the place where we can let go of that. And some of you, quite honestly, some of us, there's sometimes that I have a hard time giving forgiveness. And the reality is sometimes I have trouble giving forgiveness. You know why? Because I've had a hard time receiving it. You see, some of you have a hard time accepting God's forgiveness, and because of that, you have a hard time giving forgiveness to others. If you're struggling in your life and you've never accepted Christ and had him completely wash your sins away and completely forgive you, if you keep holding on to stuff and you're not letting Christ forgive you, then you're going to have trouble forgiving other people. In fact, this is another statement that Pastor Ashley said that I thought was really good. It says, if you think that you have to earn God's forgiveness, you will make everybody else earn yours. Yeah, that was an aha moment for a few of you in the room. Because maybe somebody's making you try to earn forgiveness. Maybe you're trying to make somebody else earn forgiveness. But folks, that's not how this works. And it will never fully be realized until we fully accept the forgiveness that Christ has for us. You want to know what the antidote, what the real remedy is for murders? You want to know what will stop school shootings? It's not more enforcement. It's not better rules. It's not all kinds of other stuff. You know what it is? It's people fully understanding and accepting their forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It is the only real answer. Because, folks, it doesn't just start when the trigger gets pulled. It starts as a heart issue and a lack of forgiveness. That's where murder starts. Folks, isn't it good that God doesn't make you earn your forgiveness? Isn't it good that Christ has done everything for you? The reality is you can't earn God's forgiveness. You just need to accept it. And when you accept it, you're going to discover that you can be free to forgive other people, and you can simply drop the rock. Drop the offense, drop the anger, drop the hate. The reality is, your sin, my sin, they caused the death of God's own son. Do you think he had reason to be offended? I do things that offend him every day, and yet he forgives me over and over and over and over again. So this morning, the question is, in light of all that God has done and in light of his forgiveness for you, can you drop the rock? You see, Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we could let go. The reality is, at the end of that passage of Matthew chapter 5, and I'm not going to read it because I want you to dive into this, is that it tells us that even before we get to worship, we should make sure that we're settling offenses. That we should make relational connection and relational connectedness a priority, even over bringing our offerings and even over what we do here. That if there's somebody here that has offended you, and I think that's amazing, it says if they've offended you, you go to them and you get this straight. You know why? Because until there's forgiveness, until relationships are mended, until those things happen, we're just carrying around rocks. And you know what? It might not even be that person that you're going to throw it at. It might be, you know, you're going to go home and kick the dog or the kid or the neighbor or the, it might be verbally, it might be whatever, but can you let go of the rock this morning? You see, Jesus let go of all the ways that we have offended him. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so this morning, I want to make an invitation to you that you would take your rock this morning that by now maybe you have named. And those rocks should not leave this building. That may mean that some of you might have to sit here for a while. But I'd like for you to just take that rock and take a look at it and ask yourself, is that the thing that's been messing you up? Is that the thing that's been holding you back? Is that the thing that's causing you not to experience the freedom in Christ? Is that the thing that's holding your faith back from moving forward? Is that the thing that's become the wedge in your marriage and all those things? And can you drop it this morning? The way that Jesus took your sins and nailed them to the cross and said, no more. So this morning, while we take time, as we do each week, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want to invite you, because he says, hey, before you can come and really worship me, I want you to come and let go of the stumbling stones in your life. And so this morning, we're going to invite you to just take time where you're at, to maybe allow the forgiveness of Christ to seep all over you. And once you're at that place where you can do it, I want to invite you to just come to bring your rock and just drop it and experience the full forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Now, for some of you, I understand that that can be really, really painful, very, very difficult. And I'm going to ask some of the elders from our church to just come and sit up front. And if you'd like some people, some of you might need to pray this out of you. But whatever it takes, would you do some business with the God of creation that has already forgiven you? And ask him to help you. If you can't name your rock, ask him. He'll help you name it. And once you have, you can let go. But would you do some business with him this morning? And then you're free to come and partake of the bread that represents Christ's broken body and the cup that represents his shed blood. Because he loved you so much that he was willing to overlook any offense so that you could come into relationship with him and be free and free to forgive others. So do the business you need to do this morning. If you've never experienced his forgiveness, I'll be sitting right down here and I would love to talk to you about that. Because he loves you and he wants you to live free. Our Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning, Father. We recognize that, Lord God, we can't do this alone. Father, we come to you and we recognize and remember that you forgave us and you loved us so much you went to the cross. And Father, we thank you that you are constantly forgiving us. And Father, I pray this morning that Father God, you would help us this morning to let go of those offenses, of those rocks in our life, and let you come in and heal us and cleanse us, free us, and make us free to forgive others. Thank you for the hope in Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen.